Open with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning a short series in this wonderful book of 1 Timothy. So let me ask you this morning, do we need to be worried about false teaching? We'd better be worried about it. We'd better be concerned about it. I find it interesting that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus was concerned about it. He said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus was concerned about that. He knew it was coming. And years later, the Apostle Paul said something to the elders from Ephesus. He warned them. He said, "Be on guard. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." If Jesus was concerned about false teaching, if the Apostle Paul was concerned about false teaching, then I think it's very obvious that we need to be concerned about false teaching as well, because almost 2,000 years have gone by and there's been time for a whole lot more false teachers to show up, and let me tell you, they're everywhere. They show up in churches, they show up on Christian television, they show up all over the place. But it's nothing new. In the words of Jesus, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the wolves are still out there. Now, as far as I know, none of those false teachers have shown up in this church. But it could happen. It can happen in any church. And it's already happened in a lot of them. That's one reason I think studying 1 Timothy is such an important thing for us to do together, because that's a key part of what Paul has to tell Timothy, things related to false teaching. Timothy didn't have to look very far to find false teaching, and neither do we, and so we can learn a lot from studying this letter. We need to stay alert. Timothy did, so do we. I think it's interesting that Timothy was left behind in the city of Ephesus. He was ministering in Ephesus when 1 Timothy was written by Paul. That's the very city where Paul had warned the elders that false teachers were going to show up. But by the time Timothy got there, some 4 years later, they were already there. They were already doing their damage, and so Paul warns him. As way of a little background to this letter, we need to know some things about Timothy. It's obvious that Paul really cared about Timothy. He was his child in the faith. He was in the city of Lystra, and on the second missionary journey, Paul the Apostle actually took him along with him and traveled with him. He was a good man. He was a trustworthy young man. Some believe he was as young as 15 or 16 years of age when Paul first took him under his wing. And we believe that, at least Bible scholars indicate, that he may have traveled with Paul the Apostle for like 15 years before 1 Timothy was written. And he was one of Paul's most constant companions. And the way he ended up in Ephesus is, we have to conjecture a little bit, because the scripture doesn't tell us every fine point about how he ended up there. But we can kind of put pieces of the scripture together to kind of fill in and try to fill in some of the blanks, and this is what we think happened. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle is in Rome. He is under house arrest. He is in prison under house arrest. And he was under house arrest for 2 years. Most Bible scholars believe that after that time, he was then released from prison and he went back to visit some of the churches that he had helped to plant. And he took Timothy with him. They ended up going to Ephesus. And when they got to Ephesus, Paul was so concerned about what he saw going on in that city where he had earlier ministered. He was so concerned that he left Timothy there to help shepherd them and be their pastor and help them avoid some of the very things he's concerned about even in this letter. And so he left Timothy. And now Timothy, I think, was ready to leave. I think he was ready to walk away. It hadn't been easy. It had been difficult. You get the idea that there's a challenge in front of him. Read with me the first four verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So before we unpack this just a little bit, let's take a look here at the map. This is actually some of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, but after his third missionary journey, then he was taken to Rome. We believe that is where he spent the latter part of the book of Acts. That's very clear. It's where he spent time, was in that Roman prison for 2 years under house arrest. And then somehow he traveled all the way back and began visiting some of the churches he had helped to plant, including Ephesus, which is right here. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus. He travels up to Troas, goes over into Macedonia, and travels down clear to Corinth. And we think probably it's Corinth where he wrote this letter to Timothy. And as I said, Timothy is struggling. He's frustrated. And Paul says to him in verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. He's saying, Timothy, it's not time to give up. It's not time to leave. You need to hang in there because there are certain men who are teaching strange doctrines, and you need to instruct them. You need to correct them. You need to channel their energies in the way of truth, not the way of error. You still have a job to do. See, these men were teaching what the Bible calls here myths or fables. We don't know exactly what those myths were. We're never told. History doesn't tell us. We can guess. They may have done some teaching from the Old Testament. They may have taught from Old Testament stories and then added all kinds of things to those stories to suit their liking, to try to prove their point. And it was just a myth. It was a fable. And then they'd build all this belief system based on things that weren't true at all, just speculation. The Bible also says here that they were involved in what is called endless genealogies. Doesn't that sound fascinating? Endless genealogies. Now, we need to understand genealogies in Scripture are really important. There are genealogies that we can follow from Adam all the way to Abraham, all the way to David, all the way to Jesus the Messiah. Genealogies are very important in Scripture, so Paul is not saying genealogies aren't important, but what he was saying is these guys were misusing genealogies. I don't know exactly what they were doing with them, but they would go on and on and on and spend all kinds of time developing all these probable theories about genealogies and just talking away and really having nothing to say. A total waste. And Paul's saying you don't build truth on myths. You don't build a strong foundation on endless genealogies. There has to be something else that is more important than that. In verse 4, as you read the end of that, he talks about rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by, what's that word, the last word of verse 4? Faith. which is by faith. The administration of God literally reads God's plan. God's plan, which is by faith. The strong implication in here is that these false teachers were not addressing the issue of faith. They weren't addressing faith in God, believing what God has said, trusting in God's provision. They were emphasizing their own system. And when you start emphasizing your own system instead of emphasizing faith in what God has said and what God has provided, you have a recipe for disaster. And that's exactly what was taking place. God's plan is not rooted in myths. God's plan is not rooted in endless genealogies. God's plan is not rooted in speculation. It's rooted in faith. And Paul goes on to talk about that in verse 5, and I think this is a very important part of this whole discussion. He says, here's our purpose. Our purpose, and it's interesting, he says the goal of our instruction, he's including Timothy in this. He wants to remind Timothy that they were on the same page, trying to get the same thing accomplished. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's a high calling, isn't it? To have as the outcome of your teaching love from a pure heart, has everything to do with purity, a good conscience before God and man, and there it is again, and a sincere, genuine, non-hypocritical faith. But not everyone shared that commitment. Apparently, some men had been exposed to that kind of approach to ministry, but there were some men who walked away from that. Verse 6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Isn't that a great description? They turn away from love and sincere faith, and instead they turn to fruitless discussions, just lots of talking but no substance. You ever heard people like that? You ever heard preachers like that? You don't have to answer that. Lots of talking, no substance. And they wanted to be teachers of the law. They really wanted to proclaim God's law. So it's like they wanted to take the Old Testament and proclaim it, but there was a problem. They didn't understand the purpose of the law. They were making the law say things it didn't say. They were applying the law improperly. They wanted to be teachers of the law, and Paul's just very blunt, but they don't understand what they're saying. And they, or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I don't think assertions is a word. It sounded impressive. Make confident assertions. You may have heard advice given to guys who wanted to be pastors. It's like, if you don't know exactly what to say, just pound the pulpit harder. It's that kind of approach. It's like, if you don't have anything to say, just keep talking, make confident, you know, all these assertions that you proclaim to be true, and if you speak them strong enough, people will believe them. It's kind of how they were approaching it. Paul's basically confronting the reality of those false teachers and saying they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. It's not based in truth. It's based on all kinds of things that aren't true. They misunderstood the purpose of the law, and Paul goes on to describe that a little bit here in verse 8. But we know that the law, referring to the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So it's not that the law was the problem. It was the application of the law that was the problem. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul's very clear here. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law, but you better understand the purpose of the law. You'll get everything else wrong. Now, I'm trying to put this in terms that we can all relate to a little bit and understand, and I think one way to kind of view the law, and I know this isn't a complete description of the Old Testament law, but a pretty good summary of the Old Testament law is the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that was kind of God's summary of the Old Testament law, put them on stones, gave them to the nation of Israel. It's like, here's a summary of what I want you to do. It's a pretty good summary. And we need to realize that the purpose of those Ten Commandments is not to make anyone righteous. I remember in junior high hearing a classmate give a speech one time. And she says, all we have to do is keep the Ten Commandments. And I thought to myself, that's a huge problem because none of us can. We all violate them. The purpose of the law is to not make us righteous. The purpose of the law is to show how unrighteous we are and that we can't fix our problem. There are a number of scriptures. I think we have a couple of them on the overhead for you here on the screen. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law will no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So no one is made right by the law, even by the Ten Commandments. What is the purpose of the law? To realize that we cannot fulfill it. To realize how far we fall short of God's perfect, holy standard. There's another verse, Galatians 3:24 and 25. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Some translations translate the word tutor as a schoolmaster. So the law is not designed to rescue us. The law is designed to condemn us so that then we will be forced to realize we can't fix the problem and we have to turn to Christ who can fix the sin problem. Does that make sense? It's an important New Testament concept, and some people get it all twisted. So what's the purpose of the Old Testament law? To make a person righteous? No. The purpose of the law is to show us that we're not righteous at all. So I just have a listing here of the Ten Commandments, and I'd like us just to read them together because I think all of you know them. This is kind of a summary from Exodus chapter 20. Let's just read them together because it's good to just see, because this is God's moral standard for behavior. Let's read them together. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols or worship or serve them. I think I added that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And you know what coveting means? It means longing for something you don't have and you wish you had that somebody else has. That's maybe a paraphrase of what that means. But it's just wanting something you don't have really bad. It can be money, it can be things, it can be people. It can be men, can be women, can be all kinds of things. Can be the latest Camaro. Can be all kinds of things that we can covet. So let me ask you, is there anyone in this room who has perfectly kept all of those Ten Commandments throughout your entire life? No one. You know, there is one who never broke one of them once, but there's only one. His name is Jesus. who had no sin. So, you know, it's easy to look at this list and think, well, I didn't do the big ones. I didn't murder anyone. But it's not just murder that's talked about here. There's lying, stealing, coveting. The law condemns us all so that we will realize we cannot fix our sin problem and we must trust the one who can, Jesus. If we really understand that, that's where the law will send us. Not to pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I did, but to realize I can't pat myself on the back. I have to trust in what Jesus did for me. You know, I'm just going to be really vulnerable here. I think I've said it before, but I want you to know, of those Ten Commandments, I have broken every one of them in thought or deed. And so have you. And by the way, every one of those is repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which happens to be Saturday, if you understand the Sabbath. So all of them are still very important to God. But it's not just about the lists. If you really study it, again, this is not a comforting list, it's a condemning list. But the law is good because it shows God's moral standard. And it's good because it points us to Jesus. And the amazing thing is when we realize that we can't keep this list or any list, let's just face it, we can't keep any list consistently. We can't be as holy as God requires us to be. None of us can be. It's just important to understand that because I think so many people in their religious ways of life don't really get that point. But we can actually turn to Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, and by shedding his blood, by taking upon himself the wrath of God against sin, we can have all of our sins forgiven so we don't have to keep the list. We can actually have his righteousness given to us. And that's the only way we're going to get to heaven, is to have his righteousness. I think it's interesting to note here that probably every sin listed in verses 9 through 11 can be linked to one of these commands. They're all a violation of these commands. Verse 9, again, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The law condemns us. It points out our unrighteousness. It doesn't give us a way to be righteous. And it's very clear that's exactly what the false teachers are trying to proclaim, because that's what Paul is addressing here. They were trying to say, if you do this, if you keep this list, if you keep this list, and they may have added some things like circumcision and who knows what else to this, but they probably were making some kind of list of things you can do from the Old Testament law to gain approval with God. And Paul's saying it doesn't work that way. The law doesn't bring righteousness. The law condemns us to point us to Christ. You see, they were totally misusing the law, the false teachers were. They were coming up with all these strange doctrine using myths and fables and genealogies and misapplying the law to make their point. And Paul is stepping in and saying, Timothy, you've got to address this. This is false teaching. It's got to go. A lot of people think, if I just keep the list of rules, I'll be okay. And Paul's saying, no. It's not about the list of rules. It's about faith. How important is faith? Verse 4. The end. The administration of God, or the plan of God, which is by faith. Verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And as we continue next week in this chapter, we're going to see that faith comes up again. So how is Timothy to respond to false teaching? By confronting and opposing beliefs that are not rooted in the genuine faith of the gospel. And how are we to respond to false teaching? By confronting and opposing beliefs that are not rooted in the genuine faith of the gospel. So when it comes to figuring out this whole issue of false teaching, let me just give you a couple of questions I think that would be helpful to ask from this passage. If you're trying to figure out what I'm hearing on radio or what I'm hearing on a podcast or what I'm hearing on TV, is this true or is it false? Is this true teaching or is it false teaching? Here are a couple of questions from this passage. First of all, is what I am hearing based on truth or speculation? Is what I am hearing based on truth or speculation? I don't know how often this has happened to you, but it's happened to me a number of times. I will hear someone say something, and there's just a check in my spirit, like, that doesn't sound right. How many of you have ever experienced that? Listening to someone speak, and you go, that just doesn't sound right. Don't ignore that. Now, it's possible you could be wrong, but it's also possible the preacher could be wrong. If things are being said in such a way that it doesn't make any sense, if you feel like they're forcing things into the passage of Scripture, be aware. It may not be sound doctrine. It may not be sound teaching. I hope you do that with me. I hope you do that with anyone who preaches in this church. Whatever we say, I hope you're saying, is that true? The first question you need to ask is not, did Paul say that? Please don't say that. The first question you need to ask is what Paul said, speak of me, your pastor here today, is what Paul said true? That's what matters. And if you have a check in your spirit because it's like something doesn't feel right here. And sometimes I've gone to Scripture and then I've realized they were off. So that's the first thing you can ask. And then secondly, is faith and the gospel of Christ the focus, or is something else the focus? Did you know that there are churches you can attend today that will never, almost never, speak of the blood of Jesus? Did you know that? There's something terribly wrong with that. Now, I know blood is not a happy subject. It's a serious subject. But listen, friends, we've got to talk about the blood of Jesus, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be central. Faith has to be central. It's not about keeping a list. Some people make some kind of list for their church, and they say, if you do this and this and this and this and this, you're a godly person. It's not about the list. It's about your faith. And you can try to keep a list and not even have faith involved at all. Now, you may still keep the list if you have true faith. That's different. But the faith is the foundation. It's the most important part. The faith, as is called here, the faith that's expressed in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through a list. No, it does not say that. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no one should boast. It's not about the list. It's about what Christ has done, putting our faith and trust in what he has done to forgive us for forever. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. is that Jesus can do for us what we could never do for ourselves. My guess is that all of us here at some point have or will be impacted by some kind of false teaching. Some of you may have come here today influenced by false teaching as it relates to the gospel. Some of you may have come here today thinking that if you just do certain things, somehow God will accept you into his heaven. And that's a false gospel. It's not about our performance. It's about our faith. And everything springs from that. Even our godly living springs from our faith, not the other way around. And so if you have never personally trusted in Jesus as your Savior from sin, you can do that today. You can respond to what Paul had to say to Timothy. You can realize that what you've been believing is false, and you can begin believing that which is true. And that really will change everything. How important is faith? The plan of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a genuine, sincere faith. My question to you is, do you have that kind of faith? Because that really does change everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you accomplished through Jesus something for us we could never accomplish in and of ourselves. Lord, we do thank you that you sent Jesus to shed his blood, to die on the cross, to rise again, so that through faith in what he has done for us can change our lives. Not only our life in this life, but our eternal destiny. We thank you that you want our relationship with you to not be about a list. You want our relationship with you to be about trusting you and realizing that changes everything. So Lord, may we live like that. May we be alert to those things that are not true. Lord, we don't want to have a critical attitude toward everybody, but we do want to have a thoughtful mind, a critical mind toward things that are not true according to your word. So give us the wisdom and insight we need to be discerners of your truth so that we truly can live by faith. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.